We're going to jump into the word this morning. Amen. Now, for those of you that weren't here last week, I need to give you a little bit of a heads up. We're like right directly in the middle of a message right now, so it's going to be a little bit weird and awkward this morning. If you had the notes from last week's message, we're just going to finish filling out those notes. If you're here for the first time or you weren't here last week, we're going to be kind of coming in the middle of the notes, so that might be a little bit awkward, but you can go on YouTube and see what we talked about last week. We're going to jump in at Mark chapter 10, and we're going to be... bless you. We're going to be jumping in at verse 13 today. I think you turn your Bibles there. Hope you have your Bible this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a seat in front of you somewhere. If you don't have a Bible of your own, please take that one under the seat. We'd love that to be a gift to you this morning. Amen. So I want to read this verse 13, 14, and 15, and then I'm going to pray this morning. So it says in Mark 10, verse 13, it says, "Then they brought the little children to him that he might touch them," as Jesus. "But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased with them and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God.'" That's a pretty powerful statement right there. "Of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is the preeminent thing right here in this room right now. And so I pray that you would come in this place by your Holy Spirit, that you would tune our hearts and our spirits and our minds to you, that we would receive from your word this morning. That this word would fall on our fertile ears this morning, that we would hear and that we would seek you, how to apply your word so that we can draw closer to you and we can be in deeper and greater relationship with you, Lord, that we can jettison everything in our life, Lord, that keeps us from that relationship, and that we can just be with you, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, As we say, we came out of this kind of trick question they asked the disciples last week, asked Jesus, about divorce. And coming out of Jesus' answer to that question, they bring this little child to him. And my bottom line, if you're in your notes and you're just beginning to take those this morning, is this. And my bottom line is going to be, I want to talk about this child thing just for a minute, but we're going to talk about this rich young ruler in a moment. And so this message, this bottom line is really going to be more attached to that a little bit than this child thing. And it's this: humility and the admission of sin will be met with an intervention of grace. Now, as it mattered to the message last week, when there's a broken relationship, whether it's divorce or whether it's some other kind of broken relationship that we go through, somewhere in there, there's sin. Okay, somewhere in the mix of that, there was some sin that took place that broke that relationship. And oftentimes when we go through that broken relationship, the easy thing to do is point at the other person. And sometimes it may be true. Maybe it was the other person's fault. But most of the time, there's kind of fault on both sides of an equation. And we go, well, no, it was their fault. They were the reason. They were the reason that this thing broke, or whatever the case is. And I think that sometimes God is just like, it's better if we just say, you know what, I messed up. You know what, I had a part in this, and to whatever degree I had a part in this, I want to come before God and say, Lord, I'm just going to come humbly before you and ask you to forgive me for my part in this thing. And that goes for kind of any sin or compromise we bring into our lives, amen? And so there's going to be this rich young ruler that comes up to Jesus in just a moment, and he's going to be someone that does not want to admit his pride either. And because he does not want to come humbly and admit what's going on in his life, he walks away from Jesus, and Jesus just lets him go. And so we're going to talk about that. So in your bottom line there, humility and the admission of sin. If you are in this room this morning and there is some kind of sinful thing in you, don't justify. Just come before God humbly and say, Lord, it's there. I did it. I've got it in there, and I just ask you to forgive me. Because when we come to him humbly like that, then he just goes, you know what? Boom. Here is my grace poured out on you. And so that is the most amazing thing about Jesus. When we're singing about the blood of Jesus and all the things he's done, is that when we come humbly before him in any situation and just say, Lord, here I am falling short, he's going to meet you with grace. And I love that so much about him. So they bring this child to Jesus. And this is a pretty common thing in those days, to bring their children to a rabbi. and they say, Rabbi, will you bless my child? And a lot of times they would have like kind of preconceived blessings they would pray over these children. And so they bring these children to Jesus, and the disciples rebuke them. Now, those of you that haven't been here, if we can just think back, those that have been here, if we could just think back a couple weeks, how many times in the last few weeks has there been a situation where the disciples in some way, shape, or form, either kind of like dramatically or kind of behind the scenes, maybe they didn't really even mean to, were keeping people from getting to Jesus? And every time there's this effort to keep people from getting to Jesus, he gets really irritated about it. There was the man, he said, Lord, we saw this guy casting out devils, and we rebuked him and told him to stop doing that because he was doing it in your name, and he's not one of us. And Jesus is like, don't do that. What is wrong with you? If he's doing it in my name, he's on our side. And then a couple weeks ago, he's talking about being salt and being tested by fire and how we are supposed to be the salt to the earth and the salt to the world. And we're losing our saltiness because we become so obsessed with ourselves and our cliques and who we are and who I am. And am I great in the kingdom of God? And we miss all the people that are trying to get to Jesus. And he always gets greatly irritated with that. And so they bring these children to him, and the disciples rebuke them. Now, the disciples might have thought they were being helpful, because if you go back to chapter 9, verse 30, it says Jesus was trying to stay on the down low. I'm trying to lay a foundation here this morning. You guys okay? Jesus was trying to stay on the down low. He's trying to get down to Jerusalem. He's actually headed to the cross at this point in the book of Mark. And he's trying to get down there, and he's trying to really lay into his disciples that he's going to the cross, but he'll raise on the third day, and he was trying to keep it private. And so the disciples may have thought that this was a good thing to do. But I want you to notice there in verse 14, it says, when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. I would make the case that that is the greatest understatement in basically the history of understatements. Because if you actually look at this word, and I realize that most of the time you don't care about these Greek words and all that, but I just feel like it's important. This word greatly displeased in Greek, in which this was written, is the word agonakteo. And it actually means, you don't have to remember that. I don't care if you ever remember that. But I do want you to remember, because it's greatly displeased. I get greatly displeased if the chicken at the restaurant is not cooked the way I want. Right? I don't like it, but I mean, it's not like the end of the world. You know, I'll live. I'm not going to like go kill the chef or something because the chicken was, I was just displeased with it. And that's what we think that means. But this word agonakteo means to be moved to indignation, wrath, and outrage. So the actual word means. And we go, well, you know, you're reading into that. No, I'm not reading into that, because that's the word Mark used. And Mark is the only one that uses that word to describe Jesus' reaction. Mark could have written that down a multitude of different ways. He was irritated. He was frustrated. He was whatever. But he says he was greatly moved with outrage and indignation. And when we in the church, we go, oh, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't get angry. And that anger is always a sin. All right, well, in a week or two here, we're going to see that Jesus thought for about 24 hours about what he was going to do when he got back to the temple. And when he got back to the temple, he starts flipping tables. And it's the second time. This is coming up, and there's a little shot for a message coming up in the next chapter. But it says that he goes into the temple, and he observes what's going on in there, and then he leaves. And he goes to another town, and the next day he comes back to the temple. And when he comes back to the temple, he just unleashes and starts flipping tables and rebuking all these people for what they're doing in what is supposed to be the house of prayer. Jesus got irritated with people that kept other people from getting to God. He really did. And so these children, you know, parents are trying to bring their children, and the disciples are, no, get these children away from them. Keep these people that are trying to cast out devils in Jesus' name, keep them away from him. Keep these plebes and these foreigners and these strangers, keep them away from God. And Jesus' consistent reaction is, knock it off. They need to get to me, because I am the point. I am what this is about. I am the one who is going to save them. It's not going to be you. It's not going to be your religion. It's not going to be any of those things. It's going to be people getting to me that really make a difference in somebody's life. And so he says, do not forbid these from coming to me. And the consistency of what we've seen in the last couple chapters is not that this is just about the little children, although it is, because it's about what we do in the church sometimes, the things that we do that may inadvertently or outrightly keep people from getting to Jesus. We put on our religious things, and you have to dress in a certain way, or you have to speak in a certain way, or you have to think in a certain way, or you have to live your life in a certain way, and all of these things. And I think that many times Jesus is up there going, look, it's the same principle. Get them to me, and I will take care of all of those things. But you're not even getting them to me so that I can work in them. Well, you need to get your life straightened out. If you're an addiction, by golly, don't come to church. If you're struggling with your alcohol or struggling with your drugs, don't come to church, because you need to get it figured out, then come to church. And Jesus is like, it's coming to church that's supposed to give them the tools to get free from that stuff. People that are caught up in sin. I'm looking at this pastor yesterday who was just exuding God. Like, I don't know if you've ever been around people. It's just like you're just around them and they just make you want to do God things. And he's talking, and I've never heard him speak before, and he's speaking, and he's talking about planning churches, and he's like, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you ain't got any money. It doesn't matter if you're in poverty. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You got to follow after God, and you got to go with it, and he's going to make a way for you. And I'm just like, I'm going to go home, resign, and go plant a church somewhere. I don't even want to do that. I love this church, but I'm just like, this is fiery. And I'm thinking to myself, what if while he was stuck in prostitution on the other side of the world, and he tried to find his way to Jesus, and he walked into a church and they shut him down, and he never got to the place where he is today? Because somebody said, oh, you can't be a part of what it is that we're doing. But now God saved him and cleaned him and poured into him. And now he's preaching the gospel and making a huge impact in one of the darkest cities in this entire country. And they are killing it in the ministry up there. And I'm thinking to myself, what if somebody would have said, done whatever it was to keep him from getting to Jesus? How much of an impact did that, just that one person, who most of the world would look at them as the outcast. Most of them would look at them as the foreigner, the one that doesn't belong and all of that, and say, well, you'll never be anything. But look at what God did in that individual. And so they're bringing these children, and you go, well, what's have to do with these children? Because that's the way the children were looked at then. They're just less than. They're nobodies. In the last few months, we've been revamping our children's ministry, and I've been hearing some of the testimonies and the cool things that are coming out of that, and I'm so excited because we need to realize how important those little ones are. Well, they're the future of the church. They're not actually. They're the right now of the church. The youth that are gathering here on Wednesday nights, who most of you are not seeing the ministry that's going on here on Wednesday nights, but it's really, really, really good. And I'm like, tell me what we need to do so that we can fund it, so that we can make it work, so that we can make a space for this ministry to happen, because we need to get them to Jesus. From the littlest to the oldest, from the ones that have it all together, so to speak, to the ones that are falling all apart, we need to just get them to Jesus. That is our job, to get them to Jesus. And so Jesus gets irritated when people don't do that. And so he says, stop doing that. Bring them to me. Bring them to me. I was thinking of the Jesus Revolution movie that was out a few months ago. A lot of you guys saw that movie. I've known that story for many, many years, but just kind of seeing it up there on the screen, how these, you know, I'm being the way they were looked at by the church. These filthy, no good, bum hippies, drug addicts, walking into our church, tripping on acid and all this LSD and all this kind of stuff. We don't want them in there. They're messing up the carpet and all those. And then you got this pastor who is this like rigid suit wearing guy. And is like, maybe we should just rip the carpet out of the church. Maybe we should tear the seats out. If you don't like them sitting on the floor, maybe we should just tear all the seats out. We can all sit on the floor, because these people are wanting to come in and find Jesus. And we have systems in the church that keep them from getting there. And we never, ever want to do that. We always want to be a place where we can say, come in. When people come to Jesus, they're messed up. You're messed up. I'm messed up. Right? We think that we got it. Whoa, I'm a pastor now. I got it all figured out. God's up there going, no, bro. Remember what you thought about yesterday? Yeah, but Lord, that doesn't count because I didn't do that. No, it does count because you were doing that. We think that we get to some place where now we are ascendant above all of these terrible people. And he's up there going, you are the same way. We are all just trying to get to Jesus. And we need to live our lives in that way. Amen. In your notes, and again, this is partway down. All who come to Jesus with faith and the trust of a child will find salvation, blessing, and acceptance into his kingdom. Spent the weekend driving in a truck with Zion. The innocence and the cuteness of that kid is on overload. And then he'll freak out and it's not so cute. But then, but it's like you just talk to him and just out of nowhere. Papa, yeah, Zion, I love you. I love you too, buddy. I love you more. I love you the mostest. The innocence of that, the simplicity of that, if I could say it this way, because I think many of you in this room will know what I'm talking about, the innocence of somebody who has not yet been wrecked by the world. See, the truth of the matter is, and I don't mean to offend anybody, and I include myself in this, is that to one degree or another, we have all been wrecked by the world to some way. Something that's happened, something, an offense that took place, a tragedy that took place, a trauma that took place, and it begins to shape us and pull us away from the innocence of just believing the best about other people. And Jesus says, when you come to me, I want you to come with innocence, just believing the best. I'm reminded of a story when Josh was sick. My dad tells a story a lot. Josh was like sick on a Sunday, and we stayed home from church. And that night after the evening service, a couple of the people from the church came over and were just like, hey, we just wanted to pray. And we were all just punching into Josh the whole time. We're just like, Jesus is good. He's a healer. He's a savior. He's, you know, and he's just like this little kid. And we're just like, just believe him. Just have faith. Just couple of the elder gentlemen in the church came over and they laid hands on him. As soon as they laid hands on him, he jumped up and just started running around and playing. And he'd been sick as a dog for several days. And I'm just like, huh. You know. No, nobody's as shocked when God actually heals somebody as the faith-filled preacher, right? I'm like, what? And he jumps up, he's running around playing, jumping on the couch, doing all the stuff the kids do. And it's just like, what? You okay, buddy? Well, yeah, they prayed for me. God healed me. Oh, okay. I didn't even have to give him the speech about what happens when if you don't get healed. See, we pray for healing, but we've already formulated the speech in the back of our mind of what to tell the person when they don't get healed. And here's a little kid that's just like, well, Dad, you told me that God would heal me if I believed for it, and he did, so here I am playing, I'm good. God forbid I would talk him out of that faith. Those that come to Christ with just that faith. See, we can't have that faith in people. There's no, oh man, what I'm about to say is really, really good, and I don't know if I'm going to say it very well, but there is not a human on this earth that we can have that kind of faith in. And so therefore we judge our faith in God by how we interact with other human beings. And he's saying, I don't want you to judge that way. I want you to come to me with the innocence of a child because I will not do what every other human being will do to you at some point or another. You can trust me. When we sing these songs, you know, Josh, sometimes I'm like, you got to stop saying that. You say that too many times, but it's not really. It's that he always goes, we need to realize that we're not just singing a song. I mean, how many times has he said that? This morning, we're not just singing a song. I trust in God, my Savior, the one. Never fail. Guess he's the one that will never fail. But I run that through a skewed vision of all of the times that I have been failed in my life, and I think that he's going to do that, and he's not. He says, just come to me. I'm not going to fail you. You may not always understand me. You may not always be able to figure me out, but I am not going to fail you like this person did and like that person did. You can come to me like a little bitty child and just say, God, I love you. And God will say back to you, I love you too. And I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to be there for you. And I know that you're going to have these times when you don't think that I'm there with you. But I promise I'm going to be there with you. Just trust me like a little child. Amen? Let's move on. Verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, I just want to, I'm not going to go to these for time's sake today, but Mark is so vague about what he says about this individual. He just says, this one guy ran up to Jesus. But when you look in the book of Matthew and you look in the book of Luke, you find some other things out about this young man. And if you want to write these down, you can. I didn't put them in your notes this morning. But there's four things from Matthew and Luke, Matthew 19, Luke 18, that we learn about this one that came running up to him on the road. Number one, it says that he was young. Now, forgive me if you're young in this room this morning. I am old. I am very old. I'm older than I've ever been. I'm older than I was when I started preaching this message. But I was young once. I was young once. This morning I woke up and I jumped out of bed, and I was riding in the truck for like a long time in the last 2 days. And I woke up and I jumped out of bed and my hip went, "Whoa, hey, I'm there." Because I'm not young anymore, but I used to be. And one of the things that I remember when I was young is that I thought that I knew everything. It's this weird thing. I don't know what happened, but from like 18 to like probably 30, I knew everything. In the ministry, I knew everything. I would go to my pastor and be like, "Pastor, I don't understand why you're doing these things. If you would just do this." You guys all right this morning? Yeah. In fact, one time we had this kids camp. And some of you may remember this. A couple of you might have been at this kids camp. We did this kids camp. It was a big thing. It was just our church was doing it and a couple other churches. And while I was at work that day, there's this total like chaos going on up there. The water system's going bad and the kids are being obnoxious. And you know, one of the kids ran off the property and they had to go like track him down and bring him back. And the counselors are arguing with each other and nobody wants to do what they're supposed to be doing. And I come in like a knight in shining armor after I got off work. And I walk onto the property and my spirit senses were going off that something was amiss because I'm young and smart and I know everything. And I'm walking around and I'm perceiving what is happening and I thought to myself, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna call everybody together because I know everything. And so I went to a couple of counselors. I'm like, get everyone together. Counselors, leaders, everyone. Just get them together over there in this room. We were at the Allegheny School. Those of you that know that school up there. Get them all together. And I'm going to pray this thing. We're gonna do this thing. And the counselors come walking in. And they're like, what is happening right now? I don't know. We're sitting here. And I'm like, it's going to be okay. Because I'm smart and I'm young and I know everything. And so they all gather in there, and I'm starting to give them my speech, and our pastor walked in, and he goes, "What are you doing?" I'm like, I'm young, and I know everything, so I'm fixing the problem that's been going on today. He's like, "Who's watching the kids?" He's like, "Everybody get out of here. Your kids are like out running around everywhere." I felt like I was that big, because really I was young and stupid and didn't know anything. So this guy comes to Jesus, and he's young, and he thinks he's got it figured out. Second, in Matthew and Luke, it tells us that he is a ruler. The word archon is used for ruler in there, and it means a prince, a chief, a magistrate, a leader. Number three, it tells us that he was rich. And number four, from all three contexts, we find out that he's very self-righteous. And he comes to Jesus, and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I am certain that the expectation, although I'm going to give him a little benefit of that doubt in just a second here, but I'm certain that the expectation was when Jesus said, "Do this, this, and this," and he said, "I do all of those things," that Jesus would now pronounce him young and smart and rich and powerful and the greatest person on the planet. Have you ever asked somebody a question like that? I always ask my wife, "Well, how'd I preach this morning?" I don't care how I preached. I need her to tell me it was the greatest thing that she's ever heard. She's been working back with the kids. I don't even care if she heard it. I just need her to tell me that it was the greatest thing she's ever heard. And sometimes she'd be like, Dude, you rambled on there for like 15 minutes on this thing that nobody knew what you're talking about. I didn't want to hear that. I wanted you to tell me how wonderful I was. I believe that although I'm going to give him a benefit of doubt just for a minute here in a second, that I believe that he came because he was waiting for Jesus to tell him how wonderful he was. Because he was young, he was rich, he was powerful. And clearly his youth, his riches, and his power were the sign that he was blessed of God because of how he was living his life. And look at what Jesus' response to this is. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." That's not the response I was looking for. Why does he say this? And I'm doing my best not to keep you a long time this morning, but I just want to drill down on this for a second. Why does he say no one is good but God? Is he trying? Because for many years I kind of was taught and I kind of believed that Jesus was like pushing off the fact of who he was, because he did that very often. Jesus was always trying to hide that he was the Messiah and all of that until the end. And then he's like, "Here I am riding in on a donkey. I'm the one." And so a lot of people are like, well, he was trying to push away from the authority of who he was. But he says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." So what is Jesus saying here? And I feel like this is going to be really important for some of you in this room this morning. Because this is in your notes. Let me say this and then I'll explain it. He who is good may be ignored, but he who is God must be obeyed. This young man comes to Jesus like he's just some other rabbi and says, "Give me your opinion on what is the right thing to do." And then when you give me your opinion, like we talked about with divorce last week with Halal and Shammai and Akiva and all these rabbis that are giving their opinions, like, well, I like 30% of that one. I like 40% of that one. I'll take 10% of this one. And that's how I will form my view of what is right and what is wrong. Because these are good rabbis. They're good to hear from, but they don't carry an authority that I must do what they say. And Jesus is challenging him, saying, "You are calling me good, but there's only one that's good, and that is God. Do you understand who I really am? Because if you understand who I am, the next words out of my mouth, you are responsible for." See, sometimes Pastor Tom is good. And I can say some things, and you might go, "Yeah, that's good advice. I think I'll do that." And other things, you might go, "I think you're kind of out there off your rocker a little bit. I'm not going to do that." But if it's God, then we must pay attention to what he says. Does that make any sense? So he's asking this man, "Do you understand who it is that you're talking to? Am I just a rabbi? Am I just a good teacher? Am I just a good person? Am I just a good guy? Or are you understanding that there's something about my authority that's different than what all the other rabbis are saying? Because if you understand who I really am, then what I'm about to tell you, you are responsible for this, not as the words of some good rabbi or some good person, but as the one who carries all authority in telling us how we should live our life." That's good preaching right there. Verse 19, Jesus responds to him. I love this too. He doesn't give him a chance to answer. "Why do you call me good? There's no one that's good but God. You know the commandments." And the guy's probably going, what? Good God? What? He didn't even give him a chance to respond to it. And he just says, "You know the commandments." And many of you probably know this, but as I read these commandments, these particular ones that Jesus quotes, does anything jump out about them? He says, "You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." What is the uniqueness of those five commands? They're about people. Oh man, I'm gonna give you guys something good this morning. I'm not gonna keep you long, but I'm about to tell you something good. Okay? There are five commandments of the Ten Commandments that are about our relationship with God, and there are five of them that are about our relationship with other people. Jesus does not quote to him, "You know the commandments, thou shalt not have any other God before you." But he's about to drop a bomb on this guy's head that he has a big old giant God right in front of the other God by pointing him to the way that he's treating other people. Oh man, this is so good. Hopefully I get it across to you the way it needs to. Jesus drops a bomb on this guy. He says, "Don't commit adultery." "Oh well, I've never committed adultery." "Do not murder." "I've never killed anybody. I've never stolen anything. I don't lie. I honor my father and mother. I must be wonderful." But what he's trying to get him to see is there's something deeper about human relationships that you're missing. And it betrays not something about your human relationships, but your relationship with God himself. In verse 20, he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." In Matthew chapter 19, verse 10, he adds to that and says, "What do I still lack?" You guys okay this morning? This is where I want to give a little benefit of the doubt to this guy. Maybe he is actually looking for something. Maybe he's saying, "I've been following the laws. I've been keeping the commandments. I've been sacrificing the Passover. I've been bringing my sin offering. I've been waving my wave offering, but I sense that there is still something inside of me that I am missing. I'm doing all this stuff that this word that I've been reading since I was young is telling me to do. And I maybe somewhere in there, under all of the law and the rules and the regulations and the commandments, he's still realizing that there's something lacking in his life. I want to tell you this morning that if you're trying to follow after God by being part of a church or going to church or following the Ten Commandments or following the Sermon on the Mount or doing any of those things, that at the end of that, you are going to find that there is something that is lacking in your life. Because the truth of the matter is that Hindus can follow the same rules and be good people. And Muslims and Baha'i faith and all of these different religions, they do good things and they're good people, but there's something that is lacking. And that's what Jesus is trying to get this young man to see. Even all of these things you're doing, there is still something lacking. And he confesses that. He says to Jesus, "I've been doing that stuff. What do I still lack?" And Jesus' response to that is epic. It's the impetus of many terrible sermons that completely miss the point. He says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come take up your cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word. "Good rabbi, what must I do to be saved?" "Go sell your stuff and come follow me." Because truthfully speaking, it's not that hard not to commit adultery. Just don't do it. Truthfully, it's not that hard not to steal. Just quit stealing. Right? But when it comes to sacrifice, I don't think that I want that. And I think that the thought pattern going back and forth between this young man and Jesus is this: why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that is God. See, all of these traditions and these rituals and all of these things, this is in your notes, adherence to religious rule and human tradition will never replace authentic relationship with God. And this is where many bad sermons, and I'm going to tweak some people here because it's going to tweak a really horrible theology. That God, if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to live in poverty. That's garbage. He may lead some people to that. In fact, there is a gift. There is a gift of those who will live in that state where they will just give everything over to live in poverty because they believe that that's what God called them to do. But what we've done is we've taken what Jesus said here and said, that's what we all must do. The problem with that and why it's not a little thing. You guys okay? Why that's not a little thing? Because people are like, well, it's not that big of a deal that we would live in poverty because that's how we get right and follow after Jesus. Is that you are being called to do something in and of? Please hear what I'm about to say. You are doing something in and of your own flesh that is somehow making you right with God. Because Jesus told that guy to go sell his stuff and come follow after him, and then he would have eternal life. But Jesus is no more telling him to do that to find salvation than he actually expected Abraham to go and kill Isaac. What? Where'd that come from? Right hand turn. Abraham had a son, a promised son, the son that God said, through that son, not the other sons, not the ones that would come later, not the one that you had because you went out and tried to do God's will on your own, but this son, Isaac, this son is going to be the one that's going to be the promise to bring the stars and multitudes of your descendants down the road, and you will bless the whole world. And then God says, take that son out there and go sacrifice him. And then we go, well, God is just terrible. Listen to me, I got to tell you something. God's intention was never that Abraham was actually going to sacrifice. Oh, man, I'm going to tell you something. God's intention was never that Abraham was actually going to sacrifice Isaac, but that God wanted Abraham to realize that you have to lay down every idol. Because if you do not lay down every idol of your life, then you cannot come into an authentic relationship with Jesus. Because if there's any other idol in our lives other than Jesus himself, then we can't inherit eternal life because it will always get in the way of that relationship. And that's what he's trying to tell this rich, young, powerful ruler. Is that I don't really care in the end if you go sell all your stuff or not. But what I'm trying to get to you is that you think that you're righteous because you don't commit adultery, but you've got a gigantic idol. Watch what I'm about to say here. You have a gigantic idol in your life, which then by nature causes you to fail the first commandment. Jesus quotes to him all the commandments that have to do with human beings in order to lead him to a realization that he is breaking the first commandment, which is that you would have no other God before you. Because this young man had created a God of money and power. And when Jesus said, lay down your God of money and power, this young man said, I'm not going to do that. What would we do in the church today? Well, it's okay. Don't lay down your God of money and power, but still come to church and pay your tithes. Because we need that new siding on the building. See, in the church that we live in today, unfortunately, you chase after that money. But look what it says that Jesus did in verse 21. You guys okay? I'm coming to the end here. It says, then Jesus, I want you to see this. So powerful. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Well, Jesus was really mean. He told that guy. And then when that guy walked away, Jesus didn't chase him down the street saying, no, sorry, come back. I'm sorry that I offended you. It says Jesus loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go sell your stuff. Verse 22, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And the story ends right there. I'm coming to the end right here. The story ends. Jesus loved him and let him walk away. Well, if Jesus really loved him, he would have chased him down and explained himself. Jesus didn't explain himself. Jesus said, this is what it's about. Lay it all down for the Father. If you have great power, you know, those that teach, those that teach that we're all supposed to sell our stuff and go live in poverty. If that is true, then why are all these commandments in the New Testament about what to do if you're rich? Listen, I'm not rich. I don't know anybody in this room that is rich. If you're rich, come talk to me. We need your tithe. No, I'm just kidding. I was a joke. I was just kidding. Not really. No, I was kidding. Jesus did not care that this person had riches. He cared that that riches had become an idol that would not allow him to see what authentic relationship with God was really about. And what should the young man's response, and this is what I want to leave you with this morning, is what should his response have been? Lord, this is a hard word. What do I do? And I believe if he would have just said, Lord, this is a, remember when I told you the bottom line was humility and the admission of sin will be met with an intervention of grace. What if this rich young man would have just said, Lord, that's a hard word. It's not practical. I can't really do that. Like where I'm at in my life, how am I just going to leave all of that? And how am I just, that's a hard word. But I'll do anything, Lord. Just tell me how. then I believe Jesus' response would have been just nothing but just like, boom, love. Because I remember when the father came whose child was sick, and he said, can you believe that I can heal him? And he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I mean, I believe in who you are. I believe in the stuff you say, but man, this is hard. What do I do? It's good that you came to me, because I'm not just good. I am God. And if you will follow me, whether you are rich or poor or young or old or slave or free, Jew or Gentile, if you will just follow after me, everything is going to be okay. But you have to be willing to lay down everything else. That's why sometimes I feel like there's like Josh, can go ahead and come back up here. I feel like sometimes God does these little things, and I don't want to read in over spiritualize everything, but this message was supposed to be preached last week. And you know, when I was trying to explain the first part of this chapter, it took too long. I'm like, no, I'm going to stop right now, and I'm going to come back and pick this up next week. And during the course between last week and this week, I meet this pastor from the Netherlands. And he's saying things like, I told my wife that she better be sure that she wants to marry me, because I can't promise her anything. He said, I told my wife this when we were thinking about getting married. I told her over and over and over again. Okay, this is what I'm talking about, radical. Are we willing to lay it all down for him? He said, I told her when she was my girlfriend that over and over again, if we get married, I can't promise you anything. I can't promise that we're going to have money. I can't promise that we're going to have a house. I can't promise that we're going to have anything, because whatever God says that I need to do, that's what I'm going to do. And that may take us to some really great places, and that may take us to some really horrible places. And if we're going to be together on this journey, you need to know that, because 6 years from now, man, church, this is stuff. Because 6 years from now, when we're walking this thing out that I told you ahead of time, this is what we're going to do to follow after God. When we're walking this thing out, I don't want you to be offended at me. Because he saved me so radically that all I can do is lay it all down for him. When we got finished yesterday, that was in a little breakout session we had with just the guys. And he's like, And then when it was all over, and Josh and Veronica and Ann can attest to this, we're looking at their church, because they did similar to us, although their church is way bigger than ours. They took this really junky, messy building and turned it into this really beautiful place of God. And we were complimenting it, because their sanctuary is just like, this is like beautiful. And the way that they do their sound and all, it's just like, it's on point. And we're just like, this is like so amazing what you've done here. And he's like, yeah, I always prayed that this might happen, but I never thought it would. And I'm enjoying it. But I also keep in mind that tomorrow God may say you need to go somewhere else. And if he calls me to give all of this up and go somewhere else, then that's what I have to do. See, that's the heart of a person that will really lay it down. And so my question to you as we're finishing this message today is, who are we as followers of Christ? Who are we? I had a long, late talk with Ann last night. I really think I need to get them down here to speak to you guys, because I can't do justice to the way he was bringing the word. But what he said in that breakout session with the guys rocked me so hard. We got home last night, and we're going to bed. I'm always in bed like super early on Saturday. And we go in there and we lay on the bed. And I'm just like, I just got to talk to you about this stuff. Because I'm looking at this in my life, and I don't think that I've laid that down. And I need to work on that. And I need to fix this. And I need to do these things. Because I'm so inspired by somebody that says, I don't care what happens in my life, I'm laying it down. And it made me just go even check in my own heart. And listen, I live for Jesus. I'm not some different guy when I'm off with my family or something. What you see is what you get from me, good or bad or ugly. It is just, I am what I am. But I'm looking at that going, I live for Jesus. But then I see these like areas where God's like, get rid of that and come follow after me. Lord, that is a hard word. You know that attitude that you've been carrying around? You know that frustration that you've been letting get into your life? You know that way that you've been thinking about that person at the church, or the way you've been thinking about your spouse, and you've been thinking that you're justified and you're all righteous in the middle of that nonsense? Lay that down and then come follow after me. Oh, Lord, that's a hard word. I don't know if I can. But Lord, if you will help me, if you will help me, if I could throw myself at your feet and you would give me the grace and you would give me the mercy, because I'm just going to confess to you, I just can't do it. I just can't. I just can't let that thing that I've been looking at on a computer, I can't let it go. I just can't let that way I've been treating my husband go, the way I've been treating my wife go, the way I've been thinking about my boss go. I just can't. I want to. I know that I need to. I know that it's so important, but God, I can't do it. I don't know what to do. And he says, just come to me. Cast all your cares upon me, and I will take that heavy burden, and I will lift it off, and I will give you a light yoke so that you can come and follow me in joy and hope and peace and righteousness. But see, we have to make that choice. And here's my last thing this morning is this. Jesus loved that young man, and he let him go. Jesus is going to come into your life and say, this is what it's going to be required if you're going to really, really get in this deep relationship with me. And then he's going to say, will you do it? Jonathan, will you do it? Can I think about it? You take all the time. Now, Jonathan's a righteous man. That's why I always pick on him. Jesus says to him, yeah, you think about it. I'll be back when you're done thinking about it. Oh, church. Then we come to church and we're singing the songs. Jesus is like, greater than singing about your trust in me, how about you trust in me? How about you really do it? This morning, I want to challenge you. Is there some area of your life? Now, this is not even necessarily a sin thing. Is there some area of your life that is a hindrance to your relationship with God? Are you willing to lay that down? I want to finish my message by just giving you this. There was a time when I was leading worship, and some of you remember this. It's like in the mid-90s. I just started leading worship. I was really leaning into it. And not that I'm like some superstar on the radio or nothing. It was never anything even remotely close to that. So I'm not trying to make it bigger than it was. But I was getting asked to do worship for conferences and things, and there'd be 300-400 people there, and I would lead the worship, or I would help lead the worship, and then people would come up after that, and oh, you're just so wonderful, and oh, there's just such an anointing on your life, and that, you know, God's gonna take you to the nations, and you know, saying all this stuff, and I'm just like soaking it up, because I'm young and stupid, but I think I'm wise. And then some stuff happened in the church where I was at. And I had to leave that place at that time. Thankfully, God's really restoring some of these things. But I had to leave there not because of something that I did, but because of another situation. And it was like, I just can't be here in the midst of this situation. I got to go because it's not right now, and I got to go. And when I left there, now, if you don't have something in your life like this, then it might be hard to, like, understand it, but I had created such an idol of being a worship leader that when I left that place, I thought, I've just given up everything. And I came home, and my wife can tell you this. I had this Ovation guitar at that point, and it was like my pride and joy because I don't have no money, never had any money, and I'm like, I finally got this nice guitar, and I love it, and it's my idol too. And I put that in my case, and I took it downstairs. We were living over here by the senior center at that point. I took it downstairs in the basement. I threw it up on a shelf. When I'm telling you this right now, I'm going to start crying about it. Because I put that thing up on the shelf, and I swear to you, because I was so hurt and so burnt and so angry about all those things that were going on, I said, I'm going to stick this up here on his shelf, and I don't believe that I'll ever play it again. I think that all of that stuff, that it just is just gone. I'm just like, God, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if I'm being righteous right now. I don't know if I'm being angry. I don't know if I'm hurt. I don't know what is going on with me right now. But I feel like everything that I ever put my heart and life into is over. And I just put it up there on the shelf. And I'm like, that's it. I'm just putting it down and I'm done. I'm done. And people will come to my house and they'll be like, no, you know, God's still going to use you. He's still going to use you. And I'm like, no, he's not. It's over. But I really believe that that's what God used in my life in the end. Now, as I look back, that's what God used in my life to get me to lay down that idol. Because when I first got asked to come back and lead worship, I felt so humble and so unworthy. And so like, I'm not worthy to stand on the stage and sing these songs. I am not worthy to do this. And the pastor at that time, Pastor Comer, some of you know, he's like, I know, but I just think God's still got a call on you. He's still got a call on you. And God used that to get me to a point where I would lay down my idol so that he could put that back in my hand. And say, now you can do this. And you're not going to be running around thinking that you're something. In fact, this is the truth, and I know that I'm running late here, but I just feel like this is important in this moment, and I am done. These guys will know that this is the truth, that I tell them, I don't need to lead worship anymore. I don't need to do it anymore. I'm super happy to stand back here and watch the second generation of my family take us somewhere. And then I can look on that and I can just be so full of joy, so full of happiness, so full of peace, because I don't need to carry that in. There's a time in my life when I would have been like, this freaking kid of mine, everybody's going, look at you, look at you, look at you. Why aren't they looking at me? I've been doing this since the 90s. Why don't anybody look at me? I don't care if anybody looks at me. I don't care. I don't care. Because I get more joy out of that. But God had to take me through a season of laying that down. For some of you in this room this morning, I feel like God may bring in you to a season where there's something in your life, and he's saying, I just want to know if you will lay that down. See, God had me lay that down, but he had me pick it up, and what has happened since that point forward has been far better than whatever happened before that. But I truly, with all my heart, don't believe that it would have happened if I wouldn't have went through that season of laying it down. So I don't know if that thing that you might be battling with is something that he wants to just strip out of your life and it's gone and it's not coming back, or something that he's just saying, I just want to see if you're willing to lay down that drinking, if you're willing to lay down those drugs, if you're willing to lay down that job that you worship and you're missing time with me because you're more concerned about that job and that money and that stuff and that house and your spouse and your kids and you're all those things. And all of those things that are very important to us, but he's saying, I don't want any of them to be more important than I am to you. Because the source of all of that is me. I don't actually even know how to finish this morning. I thought I was going to do one thing, but it's late, so I'm just going to say this. If there's something in your life that you need to lay down, I want you to come to an altar, and I want you to lay it down. Ain't nobody here going to be like, look at that old sinner. Look at that old sinner, Jonathan, down there at the altar again. He must be a big old mess. Ain't nobody looking at any of that stuff, because you know that you got stuff in your life too. And I do too. So they're going to sing. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to dismiss this service this morning. I'm not even going to sing the song we were going to sing. I'm just going to dismiss you. If you need to go, I want you to be blessed. There's no judgment if you need to go. But if there's something that's just grabbing at your heart and it's like, I need to lay down the way that I've been relating to my spouse or my job or my life or my family or my money or whatever it is, I just want you to do it this morning. If you'll come to him humbly, he will meet you with grace. If you come to him humbly, he will meet you with grace. So, Father, this morning, for those that need to leave, I ask that you would bless them abundantly this week. they're walking out of here and they're like, Lord, my conscience is clear. My relationship with you is good. And it's just time for me to go get lunch. Then, Lord, I just pray abundant, abundant life and blessing on those individuals this week. Lord, but there are some of us in this room, and I'm putting myself in this because in the last 24 hours, you've been rocking my life with some of these things. There's some of us in this room this morning that just say, you know what? There's this area of my life, and I feel like I just need to lay it down. Then I pray that today would be the day that they would do that. Not under some kind of bondage of judgment or something from me or from a message, Lord, but just because they realize that you're not just good, but that you are God, and there's nothing that we need more than you. If there's someone in this room this morning that doesn't truly have a relationship with you, then I just pray today would be the day they would just say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I ask you to forgive me my sins, come into my life, and I'll lay down everything for you. I'll give my life to you no matter what. Father, I pray that you would create a group of people at the refuge that have clear consciences and light loads because we've put everything off to you and say, Lord, your will be done, not mine, in every area. I thank you for that in Jesus' name, amen.